We're going to read a text this morning from Matthew chapter 6, if you would like to turn to that. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is here talking about prayer. Lord willing, I'm going to continue a study of prayer over the next few Sundays based upon this passage. I'd like to begin in Matthew 6, begin reading in verse number 5, and trust you'll read along with us. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corner of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer then? Our Father in heaven, we approach thy throne at this time, and we give thee the praise and the glory and the honor. And we ask, Father, truly that thy name will be glorified. And we ask that you will be with us as we at this time study from thy word. Forgive us of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. Prayer must be addressed to God. Verses 6 here, he makes this quite plain that we are to pray to our Father. And he in this prayer addresses it to the Father in heaven. It is for that purpose to communicate to the Heavenly Father. It is not to glorify man. Some here evidently and some today still use it as a means to glorify and exalt themselves. He mentions here about the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogue. If you look at that carefully, what they loved was not praying, it was standing in the synagogue. They loved to stand in the synagogue, they might be seen of men. It was not prayer that was their concern. It was standing in the synagogue that they might be seen of men. It's not to glorify man. Prayer is not to please man. It is not to tell Jesus what we need or what we want. He says in verse 8 that our Father knows the things we have need of before we ask him. It's not just some magic formula then by which we might gain merit with God. It is not just some magic formula by which we might obtain the things that we want. It must be sincere communication from the heart of man to God. Verse 6 indicates that when it talks about how that we should do it in secretly. It's a secret communication. It's a communication done in private. That doesn't mean we should not have public prayers, but this is talking about the attitude that we should have in prayer. Praying is not simply saying words. He speaks about those who use vain repetition. Those who think they're going to be heard for their many words. There are those today who still would say so many prayers. And their concern is about counting the number of prayers and counting the number of words. And that's not what prayer is about. Repeating of words does not gain merit with God in some way or another. Prayer is not a performance before men. It is not to be done to be seen of men. When we come, someone comes to this pulpit or stands there in a pew to say a prayer, its purpose is not to be heard by men or to be seen by men, but it still must be that sincere communication to God. Jesus gives here what I believe is a model prayer. Someone said in reference to this, well, a man by the name of Charles I. Allen in a book said Jesus would spend half the night praying that same prayer in reference to this prayer right here. If he means by that statement that Jesus spent half the night repeating again and again and again this prayer, the very words of this prayer, I sincerely doubt that Jesus did that. We have several examples of Jesus praying, and not any of them did he go through this as some ritual or a formula by which we are to approach God. But it seems to me that what Jesus is saying here is that this is to be a model. He says here, after this manner, or in this manner, pray therefore. And so it's to be a model prayer. The headings of the things that he, or the topics that he mentions here, should serve as a brief outline or topics to be included in our prayer to God. And whenever you study the various topics and items which he mentions here, almost anything that you might think of would be connected to one of these headings here. So it's to be a model prayer. It serves as a brief outline of topics to be included, and perhaps it's a model in content, a model in arrangement and expression that should serve for us to follow. I want us to study in the coming weeks this prayer in some detail. And this morning, I want us to begin with there the address that's found in this prayer. Our Father in heaven. I asked Robin the other night, after I had been thinking and studying about this prayer, I asked her what she thought was the most important phrase in this prayer, in this model prayer. I would ask that question to you now. What is the most important phrase that you would think about in this prayer, this model prayer that Jesus has given to us? You might think, you know, well, maybe there's not one more important than the other. Well, maybe there's not. But to you, what is the most important phrase in it is the question I'm asking. In my way of thinking, that very first phrase, if it's not the most important phrase in the prayer, certainly has consideration for being the most important prayer. Our Father in heaven. The most important thing in all of life is knowing God. The most important thing in all of our time that we spend here upon this earth is knowing God. There's nothing more important than that. And if we do not know God, and if we do not think of Him as our Father in heaven, I wonder if we'll even pray at all. Who would stop to address any of these phrases or any petitions if they did not first know God, our Father in heaven? Our concept of God has a great effect upon how we pray. And this morning, all we're going to do is to consider that very first phrase. What do you think about when you hear someone address a prayer? You know, you've heard many prayers. You've heard people address prayers to God in many different ways. I think back in my life, I think of two particular ways or manners in which I've heard God addressed. And one of them was the old King James terminology here in verse number 9 of this words here. I can remember sort of feeling like I was treading on holy ground, or that something tremendously important was about to take place in an assembly of the saints like this, whenever I've heard some old elders and gospel preachers in the Lord's body, when a voice that I don't have commands such awe and respect, say, "Our Father who art in heaven." And there's a sense of awe. And then they carry on with, "Hallowed be thy name." Not necessarily to go on and say the words of this prayer, but then to pray those things that were up on their heart. But you had to stop and listen, because this prayer, something special. It was addressed to our Father who is in heaven. And then I had a roommate in college. He was, I don't know, 5 or 6 years older than I was, but he still hadn't been lucky enough to get him a wife, so he and I were still a single living in the dorm at college. And he always started his prayers with the word, and the way he said it was commanded such respect for God, and made you stop and think. He just simply said, "Father." That's all he said. "Father, to whom do you pray? To whom do you address your prayers?" Again, I say, our concept of God has a great effect upon how we pray. I'm afraid that many, too many of us, if not all of us, have a very superficial understanding of God, our Father. And one of the reasons why we have that superficial understanding of God, our Father, is because we do not know His Word in depth either. To know God, the only way we can come to know Him, the only way that He has revealed us in any depth, is in His Word. This is His communication to us, that we might know Him. The Sadducees, on one occasion, the Sadducees did not, of course, believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in life after death. Mark chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus told them on one occasion when they were asking Him about a man that had seven different wives, you know, or the woman, rather, that had seven different husbands and they all died. Whose is he going to be in the resurrection? They thought this would stump Him. But notice, this is what I want us to see. Jesus said, are you therefore mistaken or in error? You do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. Those two go hand in hand. If we don't know the Scriptures, we don't know God. We don't know His power. To be ready to pray, it seems to me one's mind needs to be filled, yea, even possessed with thoughts about God, our Heavenly Father. That whatever... Excuse me. Whenever we stop to pray, we need to fill our mind with thoughts about God. H.G. Wells said, "Until a man has found God, he begins at no beginning and works to no end." I'm sure that you have realized and seen it in your experience that the most meaningful prayers are prayers that are said after a period, maybe of worship or Bible reading or Bible study, or in some way where people gather together concentrating and thinking about God and His will. That our thoughts are drawn to God, and with our thoughts drawn to God, you know, after maybe at the end of a service or at the end of a Bible study or sometime something like that, when our minds are all filled with the thoughts of God, the most meaningful prayers seem to be uttered at that time. There's a great deal of thought and meaning that can be found behind this first phrase in this prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven." First, the word Father serves as a definition and a sense of God. Jesus spoke of God as His Father. He was sent by the Father, John 5 and verse 37. He came in the Father's name, John 5, 43. He came to do the Father's will, John 5 and verse number 30. And Jesus always spoke of Him as the Father. Our Father who is in heaven is what He told us to pray in this prayer. He taught us to think of God as our Heavenly Father. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 11, He said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts unto those that ask Him?" Our Father in heaven. Hebrews 12 and verse number 9 speaks of Him as being the Father of spirits. Our spirit comes forth from Him. He's the Father of spirits. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 says that the dust returns unto the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. Zechariah 12 and verse number 1 says, "The Lord stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within Him." He is our Father, the source of our life. But God, our Heavenly Father, is not limited and not inadequate or evil like earthly fathers. You know, Jesus is trying to get us to think in terms of a heavenly father compared to an earthly father. But there are some things in which He is not like earthly fathers at all. And I know in some people's lives it's hard for them to think of God being like their father. There are some in this world today who's, if they were to think about their earthly father, then they think about one who really doesn't have much time for them and who perhaps selfishly spends his time and money on himself and is frequently drunk in some cases, maybe even beats their mother, or maybe he's filled with anger and violence. That's the picture that some think of when they think of an earthly father. But God's not limited in those ways. He's not inadequate in those ways. The Heavenly Father is not subject to the imperfections of our earthly parents. He is a Father perfect, the Heavenly Father. That word heavenly, I think, suggests the perfection. Numbers 23 and verse number 19 says, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should relent." God's not like man. He is that perfect Father. In heaven, all does not suggest some far away place either, that He's far removed and doesn't have time for us. That's not that idea at all. Sometimes we sing the words of the old rugged cross, "He'll call me someday to that home far away." And maybe we think of God as being far away and removed and not connected with us in any way. But He is as near to us as the air that we breathe. Hebrews 4 and verse number 13 says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him before whom we must give an account." And Acts 17 and verse 28 says that in Him we live and move and have our being. He upholds all things by the power of His word. He's the one who gives us life and sustains and upholds that life. He's not far removed from us. But Heavenly Father suggests several things that I'd like to mention. First, it suggests His authority over us. We are His children. And as a parent has authority over the children, so he has authority over us. He has the right of command over us. We are to surrender our wills to him and pray, thy will be done. Did you ever think maybe sometimes we are with God like some children are? Have you ever seen a little 2 or 3 year old have a temper tantrum? And not going to do, mama wants them to do this or to go do that or something. And boy, they scream and kick and lay down on the floor maybe and not going to do what mama wants or daddy wants. I wonder if we're ever like that with God. Not willing to surrender our wills to his and do what he wants us to do. Well, he has that authority over us. And like that little child, we must learn that if we want things to go good in life, we better surrender our wills to him. Parents can lose their children for neglect if they don't see to the needs of their children. Have even some been charged and locked in prison because they neglected the care for their children. God's not like that at all. We can depend upon him. And we must submit to him to supply and take care of our every need. As children, we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt us in due time. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 5. Going along with that authority is that dependence, which I've already mentioned, is we must depend upon him. Children lack the ability, the understanding to feed and to care for themselves, don't they? So do we. We can't make the food grow that we need. We cannot produce it. We can't not bring into existence the fabrics and the things necessary to produce our clothing or our housing. We depend upon him. We must learn to submit to him because we do depend upon him. And we must recognize our dependence upon him and submit to him. James 4 and verse 15 says what we ought to say: if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. Both live and do this or that, James says. The Lord's in total control. As we depend upon him, we must seek to know his laws by which he governs this universe and by which we can find life, happiness, and peace. And the doing of his will must become our peace. But not only do we recognize as we call upon him as our Father that we must recognize his authority and our dependence upon him, but we need to understand that to fail to recognize that authority and our dependence on him is to fail in all of life. All else fails. That's to bite the hand that feeds you, isn't it? That's to kick against the pricks or against the goad, as the image is used in Acts chapter 9 of Paul when he was trying to put Christians to death and going against God. God trying to goad him in line there. That's the image of a goad that was used, a sharp-pointed instrument that would prick the heels of an animal pulling the plow or something. And for that animal to kick against it just hurt himself. And for us to go against God and not recognize his authority and our dependence upon him would be to kick against that has the power over us. Like the 2-year-old who runs away from home. You ever see that 2-year-old or 3-year-old, you know, make up their mind that they're not happy the way what mom and dad's doing, and they decide to run away from home? I remember one time our oldest daughter, she was 3 years old. We were living on the mission station in Africa. She got mad at her mother, upset with her mother, because her mother wouldn't do what she wanted on one occasion. We lived on one side of the mission station where there was a school and workers, over 2,000 people living there on this mission station, including boarding students. We lived on one side of it, and she had a little bag about so big a square, and she put some shoes and clothes in it, and she left. She walked down the road from the house, and walked all the way to the other side of the mission station, about a quarter of a mile, and went to the Giffords and other missionaries' house over there. Went up to their house, and she wanted to be their little girl. Well, you know, people do that with God, don't they? They get mad at God, upset because things don't go the way that they want, and they say, I'm going to go my own way. How foolish. How foolish to not recognize the authority and our dependence upon God. That's to fail at all of life. But our Father in heaven ought to suggest his authority, but his authority is rule over us in love. The Father is more than a lawgiver, a judge. He exercises his authority with mercy and love and grace and kindness. His loving rule begets love in the child. And so John writes, we love him because he first loved us. We do not cringe in fear, but we draw near to our Heavenly Father with confidence and full assurance of faith that he will meet our needs. We have been chosen and adopted in love. We were rebellious against him, but he gave his son to die for us, that he might adopt us to be his children, chosen to be his. And so Romans 8 and verse 15 says, for we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We're not a slave that's under chain or locked up by God. We've not received that spirit of bondage to fear. But he says the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father, Father. An adopted child whose maybe parents did not want him, chosen by other parents and taken to be his, though he did not belong to them. So God has adopted us in love. Our Father in heaven. These words also are the embodiment of all our hope. All our hope is summed up in that. Our Father in heaven. He is the source of all hope, isn't he? If he is not the power over all life and over all death, then there is none other. And there is no hope. If God has not provided the means for our resurrection from the dead through Jesus Christ, then there is no hope. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, we are of all men most miserable or pitiable. He embodies all our hope. And not only our hope for the future, but our hope for this present life also is in God. And he upholds all things and sustains this world and all things therein by his power. He doesn't do that, if he doesn't see to our needs and provide for us like he promises in Matthew chapter 6, so we don't need to worry about our food that we're going to eat or what we'll drink or what we're going to wear, then there is no hope. But he says all the Gentiles, the heathen people, seek and worry about all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things before you ask him. He knows our needs. Our hope is in him. But then there's one other word, and that's the word our. Our Father. Our signifies, it recognizes a brotherhood of the children of God. The word our signifies belonging. We belong. We belong to God. He belongs to us. We're his children. He's our Father. But it signifies our, that we belong to one another. What a privilege to be a member of the family of God. There's nothing like belonging to the family of God and having fellowship one with another. A man who had done several years in prison was released after he had served his time. And the minister, in talking with him, said, I don't want very much in life. I just want to belong again. What a privilege to belong to the family of God. have brothers and sisters in Christ on whom we can lean and support one another. And together, in a body like this, as we assemble together on Sundays, Wednesday nights, and other times when we come together for comfort and assurance and hope, we draw together and we say, Our Father, who is in heaven. What a privilege to belong. To whom do you pray? The Pharisee Jesus told about stood and prayed with himself in Luke 18 and verse 11. Some pray to other men, seeking praise from men, seeking to please men. Some simply say words without any thought to whom they are praying. Prayer, I'm convinced, is more asking for God than it is to ask for anything else. He knows what we need. Prayer is our seeking to make ourselves receptive so that God can enter in and have His rule and His authority over us. To me, that's what prayer is all about. We don't change God in prayer. We change ourselves as we seek to be receptive to Him, to His will, and to have His authority over us. Before we can pray this prayer, we must come to know God. How can I pray, Thy will be done, if I don't know God? If I don't know His love and His mercy and what He does is the best for me, how can I pray, Thy will be done? I need to come then to know God's power, His authority, His love, His care, and to know God as my Father before I can pray this prayer that we find Jesus taught us to pray. Is God your Father? Is that the way you think of Him? He seems to speak in Matthew chapter 6 about the heathen, that they worry and fret about things because they don't have a heavenly Father. He says, Your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. Matthew 6 and verse 32. Do you have a Father in heaven that sees to your needs and whom you depend, who has authority over you, one that you submit to and whose will you seek to fulfill in all that you do? I trust that you do. But this morning, if you do not, what hope do you have? If you cannot say, Our Father who is in heaven, what hope do you have? Will you not submit to His will this morning, render obedience to Him in becoming a Christian? If you're subject to invitation, will you not come while we stand now, while we sing?